Hey Google, what is the chief end of man?
Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever.
Yeah, I'm on a mission like a couple spies, and that guys is the reason why I catechize.
Welcome to the Reformed Standard. I'm Tony. Let's get started. Chapter 18 of the Scots Confession of Faith is titled, Of the Notes by Which the True Kirk is Discerned from the False, and Who Shall Be Judge of the Doctrine. And it reads, Because that Satan from the beginning has labored to deck his pestilent synagogue with the title of the Kirk of God, and has inflamed the hearts of cruel murderers to persecute, trouble, and molest the true Kirk and members thereof, as Cain did Abel, Ishmael Isaac, Esau, Jacob, and the whole priesthood of the Jews, Christ Jesus himself and his apostles after him. It is a thing most requisite that the true Kirk be discerned from the filthy synagogue by clear and perfect notes, lest we, being deceived, receive and embrace to our own condemnation the one for the other. The notes, signs, and assured tokens whereby the immaculate spouse of Christ Jesus is known from that horrible harlot, the Kirk malignant, we affirm are neither antiquity, title usurped, lineal descent, place appointed, nor multitude of men approving an error. For Cain in age and title was preferred to Abel and Seth. Jerusalem had prerogative above all places of the earth, where also were the priests lineal descended from Aaron, and greater multitude followed the scribes, Pharisees, and priests than unfeignedly believed and approved Christ Jesus and his doctrine. And yet, as we suppose, no man of whole judgment will grant that any of the forenamed were the Kirk of God. The notes, therefore, of the true Kirk of God we believe, confess, and avow to be, first, the true preaching of the Word of God, into which God has revealed himself to us, as the writing of the prophets and apostles do declare. Secondly, the right administration of the sacraments of Christ Jesus, which must be annexed unto the Word and promise of God, to seal and confirm the same in our hearts. Last, ecclesiastical discipline uprightly ministered, as God's Word prescribes, whereby vice is repressed and virtue nourished. Wheresoever these former notes are seen, and of any time continue to be the number of persons, never so few, about two or three, there without all doubt is the true Kirk of Christ, who according to his promise is in the midst of them. Not that universal Kirk, of which before we have spoken, but particular, such as were in Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, and other places in which the ministry was planted by Paul, and were of himself named the Kirks of God. And such kirks we, the inhabitants of the realm of Scotland, professors of Christ Jesus, confess ourselves to have in our cities, towns, and places reformed. For the doctrine taught in our kirks is contained in the Word of God, to wit, in the book of the New and Old Testament. In those books we mean, which of the ancients have been reputed canonical, in the which we affirm that all things necessary to be believed for the salvation of mankind and sufficiently expressed, the interpretation whereof we confess neither appertains to private nor public persons, neither yet to any kirk for any preeminence or prerogative, personal or local, which one has above another, but pertains to the Spirit of God by which also the Scripture was written. When controversy then happens for the right understanding of any place or sentence of Scripture, or for the reformation of any abuse within the Kirk of God, we ought not so much to look what men before us have said or done, but unto that which the Holy Ghost uniformly speaks within the body of Scripture, and unto that which Christ Jesus himself did and commanded to be done. For this is a thing universally granted, that the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of unity, is in nothing contrary to himself. If then the interpretation, determination, or sentence of any doctor, kirk, or council repugn the plain word of God written in any other place of Scripture, it is a thing most certain that they are not the true understanding and meaning of the Holy Ghost, supposing that councils, realms, and nations have approved and received the same. For we dare not receive and admit any interpretation which directly repugns to any principle of faith or to any other plain text of scripture or yet to the rule of charity. So this chapter is pretty huge. So we'll go through this real quick. A lot of these points are going to come back up in later chapters of the confession or of the confession here, and also in later questions in the catechism. And so what the main point of this chapter is getting at is that there is a true kirk or a true church, and it's talking about individual particular churches. There's a way to determine whether a church is true and whether it's false. And the ultimate judge of who it is that that makes that determination is the Holy Spirit speaking in Scripture. And so we're given several examples here of those who have fought against the true church. So we see Cain versus Abel, Ishmael versus Isaac, Esau versus Jacob, and the Jewish priesthood versus Jesus and the apostles. So we see here sort of the trajectory of a common theme in Reformed theology that, of course, we believe is a common theme in the Scripture, is the idea of the seed of the serpent standing in opposition to the seed of the woman. So if you go back to Genesis 3:17, we see that there's a promise that there will be enmity between the serpent and the woman, between his seed and her seed. And then ultimately, there will be a singular seed that will come in the future to crush the head of the serpent. And so the Scottish confession here is following on that same line to determine that there's always been a true church and there's always been a false church. And then it gives a couple signs which are not legitimate signs. So it's that we don't affirm that it's age or its title or its descent of lineage or the place appointed or a multitude of men. So just because there's a church that's old, it's not necessarily genuine. Just because there's a particular title of preeminence does not mean that it's a true church. The fact that it descends from what might be considered a true church does not mean that it's a true church. And the fact that the majority of people may affirm the status of that true church does not mean that that's a true church. And then it goes through a couple examples to show where those marks were not legitimate. And then it goes on here to talk about what the true church, the true marks of the church are. And so this is something that is shared with some of our other Reformation brothers and sisters, but really is genuine to the Reformed tradition is this third mark. So the first mark is agreed upon by pretty much all magisterial Protestants. So that's the proper preaching of the word. So if the gospel is not properly being preached or the scriptures are regularly being distorted, then that is a lack of this mark of the church. The second mark is the right administration of the sacraments, which necessarily involves the preaching of the gospel. So we'll see here that the three marks build on each other. And this, again, is another one of the marks that we share, particularly with our Lutheran brothers and sisters, but also most general Baptists, general evangelical Baptists would agree that the right administration of the sacraments, or they would say ordinances, is a mark of the true church. And then lastly, this one is where it becomes a little bit more unique with the Reformed. And again, this builds on the previous one. The proper administration of church discipline, which in the Reformed tradition primarily takes the form of barring someone from the Lord's table, is the third mark of the church. And so these three things combined, you know, there's some debate whether or not one or all have to be missing. If one is missing, are you lacking a true church? If two is missing, are you lacking a true church? And I don't know that there's a certain answer to that. I don't know that it's there's a percentage of true churchness that you have to reach before you can be considered a true church. And likewise, how right does the administration of the sacraments have to be? How right does the preaching of the gospel have to be? If the pastor flubs one sermon, does that mean it's not a true church? And of course, the answer is no. And so we go on, and you can see here that it's talking about particular churches because it's using the example of the particular local congregations that Paul planted and wrote to. Then there's this paragraph which really is speaking, delineating the churches of Scotland, primarily in opposition to the Church of England and also the Church of Rome, obviously. But then this last section here is talking about who it is that discerns this this reality. It's not an individual. It's not another church. It's not the church in Rome. It's not the Pope in Rome. It's not the King of England or the Queen of England. But who it is it's the Spirit of God. And we have access to that judgment by comparing what is being said and taught and done to the scriptures. So when there's a controversy, whether it's a controversy of doctrine or whether it's a controversy regarding who is the true church or whether a particular body is a part of the true church, it's the word of God. It's the comparison to the word of God and the fidelity to the word of God that church manifests that drives the other two marks. So if the preaching of the word is proper, then the administration of the sacraments will likely be proper. And if the administration of the sacraments is proper, then it's likely the case that discipline is properly exercised. And so when the interpretation of the scripture is used as this guide, we have to compare it to scripture and we have to let the Holy Spirit speak. So we'll get more into the nature of scripture with the next chapter here. But the main points here is that a true church preaches the scripture faithfully and therefore administers the sacraments or ordinances faithfully and therefore administers discipline faithfully. And if the discipline is wrong, then it works the other way. If the discipline's wrong, then the sacrament's wrong, and likely the preaching is wrong as well. So it's important for us to look at what a church says in its preaching, what it does in its sacraments, and how it maintains those two things through the discipline of those within her body.
Do you know if you want you could notice the catechism? Hey, the catechism, hey. Do you know what the chief and the man is? And how the Father, Son, and Spirit do manage? Do you know if you want you could notice?
West Side!